Love that scripture. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. As we're getting started this morning, first of all, I have to start by saying, well done, ACU. sorry, Texas fans. No, seriously, well done, ACU. Congratulations, Texas. Great game for basketball is what we're talking about. March Madness, if you didn't get to watch it, it was a great game. And was it 1 point in the end? Is that right? Yeah. And so it was a good fight, Texas. Well done, ACU. Congratulations. I always love when an underdog comes through and wins, so I can't help but rooting for the underdog. But I feel for all those Texas fans this morning. But let me tell you, it's going to be okay. God is still sitting on his throne, and there's always next season. So positive spirit there. Okay. My lesson is called The Power of Scripture. That's going to carry over from this week into next week. Leading up to Easter, I want to talk about the Word of God. And so I'm excited for that. And as I was thinking about that, my mind went to this song. It's one, I don't know if we sung it since I've been here. I've heard that y'all sung this before, and I'm sure a lot of you know it. It's called Ancient Words. Raise your hand if you know this song. Oh, good. I'm not alone. Let me read some of these words before we go. I want you to really reflect on the words as we sing, but because it's one we haven't sung in a while, you also are going to probably have to think about the tune too as well. So let me read these words. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope that give us strength and they help us cope. In this world where'er we roam, the ancient words will guide us home. Second verse is holy words of our faith handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. And then the chorus is ancient words ever true. Changing me and changing you. We've come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. It's a beautiful song talking about the power of Scripture. And as we're starting this lesson, I would like for you to stand and to sing this with me. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. You may be seated. I love that song. The word changes me, and it changes you, and they resound with God's own heart. I love that. As I'm thinking about other books, how many book lovers do we have in here? Bookworms, let me see you. Yeah, how many of you love to read, particularly on a rainy day? Let me see the hands. Yeah, I mean, there's just nothing better when you're cold and it's rainy than to curl up and read a good book. My favorite place was a swing that we had on our front porch, and I would sit on that swing and read every time it would rain, and you sit outside and hear the rain hitting the tin roof, and there's just something wonderful about it. And I'm kind of weird because I also love to read in the car. So some of you out there are like, that just makes me sick thinking about that, right? But that's just me. So the car and on a rainy day, I love a good book. Now, I didn't always love to read. I was that guy, let me see the ones in here who are like, I can't make it through a single book and haven't read a book in years, right? Let me see the hands. You're shy because you're like, that's embarrassing. I'm sitting around all these book nerds here and I'm the one left out. It's okay. I was there until the end of high school when I dated Avery and she made me read my first book. It was called Three by Ted Decker. How many read Three by Ted Decker? One, two. Hey, it's a good book, isn't it? Yeah, that got me hooked. So for the two of you who are with me right now, I'm telling you, it's a good book. It's a Christian guy, but it's a fictional story, and I don't even think it was a Christian-related deal, but he's a clean writer, and man, it was a good book. But as I've learned to read, I have learned that there are certain things that every book must have in order to be considered a good book. You with me? Like, there's just certain qualities that a book has to have. And I think the first and most important is that it has to have a good hero. You know what I'm saying? If the hero's boring, if I'm not interested in the main character of the story, it's probably not going to be that good of a book. Right? You got to have a good hero. Second thing, I've already said it, you got to have an interesting story. Right? Good plot. You know, I should be able to stop at a good moment in the book and say, and the plot thickens, and it fits. Right? And if it doesn't, I'm not with you. I think that one of the most underrated things about a good book that I've come to appreciate is it needs a good villain. Yes. Or a good, good climax, some tension. It needs good tension and a good villain. If you want a great superhero, have a good villain. I think it needs interesting plot twists. I like it when I can't predict what's going to happen next. If I'm constantly predicting what's going to happen next, probably not going to be my favorite book, right? I like to be surprised. And I think good character creation is important as well, right? Having interesting characters. All right, so with that in mind, thinking about good books, let me ask you a question. Have you ever, probably in your mind, you wouldn't say it out loud, wondered what separates this book from any other good book? What makes this any different? And you've wondered, but you didn't voice it because it feels like a bad question, doesn't it? Look, you can hear a pin drop right now. It's because it's tense. It's a question we all ask, isn't it? And we all wonder at some point, some of you, you're faithful out there and you're going, I never doubt. But yes, you did. Because the only way for you to have the faith that you have was for you to ask good questions and to doubt in the first place, because doubt is the first step in faith. If you never doubt and never ask questions, you're never going to search for good answers. It's okay to ask that question. It's okay to wonder, how is this more than just another good book? And so over the next 2 weeks, I want us to look at that question and try to find the answer together. But here's the deal. Here's why it's okay to ask this question. If this really is what we claim, that this is more than just another good book, but that these are the very words of God to us, folks, listen to me. His words should be more powerful than your doubt. His words should be strong enough to stand under your toughest questions. So don't be scared to search. Don't be scared to. I know a lot of Christians who don't search for those answers and don't study things like church history. They don't study things in scripture or canonicity and how did we get this stuff, because they're scared of the answers they're going to find. Don't be scared. Have enough faith to be okay to doubt. Isn't that kind of a weird statement? Have enough faith to be okay to doubt and search for the answer. Don't sit in your doubt and allow it to fester and wonder in the back of your mind constantly. Search for the truth. Search for the answer. So we're going to look at trying to answer that together. There's so many things that we could talk about. There's so many places we could go. I'm only going to give this 2 weeks when it deserves 2 years. Okay? So do your own study. Don't let this be all that you do. But this week we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the authority, the canonicity, and the sufficiency of Scripture today. Next week, we will look at the revelation, the inspiration, the interpretation, and the illumination. You like the shuns, all right? I like alliteration, so alliteration. And so that's what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks, and we're going to give this some serious thought. But I want to start off our series, just this two-week series, talking about the uniqueness of this book. The Bible, here's what I'm presenting to you. The Bible is not just another good book, although it does have a lot of the same characteristics of a good book, doesn't it? I mean, it does have a villain, right? Satan is that villain, but I think also one of the things we miss is that I think oftentimes in Scripture, we're our own villain. And so it certainly has the villain. It has the greatest hero who ever lived in Jesus Christ, who sacrifices himself to restore his nation, to restore his people, and to save not just his nation, but the entire world and adopt them into his family when they were lost and headed for nowhere. It's beautiful. It certainly has epic plot twists, right? I mean, there's just moments in Scripture where you read it and you go, wow. If you're reading it for the first time, you go, I didn't see that coming. And it tells a great story. It has all of the things that a good book should have. But here is the thing. The Bible is not just, here's my claim, it's not just a good book that tells us who God is. The Bible is the very words of that God to us. And that's what separates this book from any other. It's not just a story. It's the words of God to you and to me. And so because that's true, there's three things we're going to talk about. Again, I've already mentioned them. Number one, we're going to talk about the authority of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We're not going to live by bread. We're going to live by what? The words of God. In other words, the Bible claims is that because these are the words of God, it should dictate how you live. The decisions that you make, the places that you go. Ephesians even says the words that you say. Every detail of our life should be held under the authority of Scripture. But my question is this, and here's the question for those doubters out there who, you're not going to claim that you're a doubter, I get you, but I doubt that sometimes too, and it's good to remind ourselves why we believe what we believe. For the doubters out there, here's the good question. How or what makes Scripture the authority? What gives the Bible the right to tell me how I should live my life? It's a good question. And so I think as I prayed about this and was preparing this lesson, There's so many places that I could go, and there's so many things I could say in response to this. Again, pursue it even more, but I'm going to sum it up in one word, because I think one word changes everything. How can the Bible have the authority to tell me what to do? One word, and that word is truth. Because the Bible is true. And truth changes everything. Truth holds the authority. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in truth. And then he goes on to say, and so what is truth? He says, the word is truth. That's where truth is found. That's why the Bible holds the authority. Therefore, it should be treated as the ultimate source of authority. But the problem is that so many Christians live their life according to their own laws, according to their own authority, because they don't respect and they don't acknowledge the authority of the Word of God. So let me explain it like this. Just as a driver should respect and fear the authority of a police officer, right? And what I mean by that is you're not scared of the police officer. I just mean that you should listen to them, respect them, take them seriously. In the same way, we should respect the Word of God. Let me put it another way. When I was in school, there was a teacher that I had that was, she was my absolute favorite teacher of all time. We talked about not having favorites this morning, but she was my favorite teacher. Okay. And so her name was Miss Cox. And Miss Cox, if somehow you're watching this from Union Christian Academy in Farmerville, Louisiana, I finally said it. You're my absolute favorite teacher of all time. I love you and I miss you. Thank you for how you treated me and helping me to pass math. But she was, honestly, she was everybody's favorite for the most part, right? Everybody loved her, and you've probably had that. If you remember back to your school, there was that one teacher that just meant so much to you. Miss Cox was that teacher because she was good at teaching. She knew what she was talking about. She was confident in her information, but she also loved us as people, and she treated us so special, and everybody was important in her eyes, and no one was a favorite. We were all equal. We were all valuable. We were all important, and so Miss Cox was that teacher. But the thing that was interesting is it's so crazy that she was our favorite teacher in school when everyone who walked into Miss Cox's class, even those of us who, like myself, had a tendency to be the one who's going to misbehave, we behaved. We didn't act up in her class. We still loved it. We looked forward to it. She was our favorite teacher, but we were the most well-behaved in her class. Why? Because she had the authority. You follow me? She was the teacher. And so when she said something, it became truth, right? This is the way it's going to be. And she wouldn't budge. If she set her mind on something and said, this is what we're going to do, then that's what we're going to do. And if she said, this is how we're going to do it, and we're in her classroom, that was how it was going to be done because she had the authority. But one day, we came into that same classroom studying the same subject, sat in the same desks next to the same people who were so well behaved every day. But there was only one difference. We had a substitute teacher that day. Now, she was still a teacher, and I'm sure she was a very nice woman. I don't remember her name, but I remember her face. As we all, myself included, sadly, kids don't learn from this moment. It is very important to behave. But I did have this one day, only one, where there were many paper airplanes that were flown. There were many songs that were sung, and there was not many math problems that were done. Right? It was the most chaotic day I've ever been a part of for that, what, 1 hour class, 50 minute class, because we had 10 minutes to get to the next one. So 50 minutes, and it was utter chaos in that room. And the only thing that worked the most was when she said, if you don't stop, I'm going to tell Miss Cox, right? But even that, we were like, are you really, though? And we're going to test her, and we're going to push, because She wasn't Miss Cox. So many Christians today live their lives the way they want to. They do what they want because Scripture says they've become a law unto themselves. They have a false view of true authority. But when we recognize the truth of Scripture and we submit to the authority of the Word, we find that when we walk into the same environment with the same desks and the same situations and the same problems and challenges of life, the same equations that are adding up, we live in a different way. Because that's the power of the authority of the Word of God. It changes the way that you live. And what's even better is that when you live under the authority of Scripture, you find that it's not binding, it's freeing, and it becomes your favorite place to be. Our favorite class, our favorite teacher was the one who had the most authority. And it's the same with Scripture in our lives. Number one, we need to recognize the authority of Scripture in our lives, not just in the areas we want it to be the authority, but in every area of our life. But not only do we recognize the authority this morning, but we recognize the canonicity of Scripture. Everybody say that word, canonicity. It's a weird word, and if you haven't studied that before, basically what the canon is it's the collection of books we have. When these many years ago were compiled, here's the question: how do we know that we got the books that we needed? There were other things that were written. So why these 66 books? What was so special about them? Why did they keep them? And here's the question that people ask. How do we know that these were the ones that God intended and that others weren't meant to be there? People are scared. Christians are often scared to study that. They're scared of the answer they will find. I was excited about this point because this, more than anything, when I talk with people about Scripture, is often the most asked question about Scripture. How do we know we got what we needed? It's a good question. Don't be scared to answer it and to look into it. And it's a great question, but it's a very deep question. It takes a lot more than the 5 minutes I'm going to give it to give an answer, okay? But here's what my instructor would say all the time in my school that I'm attending now online. He says, and Mark, if you're watching, this is for you, man. He says he loves history. He's a historian. And he says, just like this, history is messy. And he says it all the time. History is messy. And every time I'll ask a question, it's a good question or something. You know, so when this happened and this happened, then what happened here? How do we know anything here? And he goes, history is messy. You know, and what he's saying is that it's really tough when you look back at how things were done in a time where we didn't live and we couldn't see exactly what happened, to see what went down, to know for certain exactly what happened. And that's what research is. That's what history is. It's looking back and grabbing the pieces we do have and trying to put them together and see the whole picture, even though there's some pieces that are still missing. History is messy. And so that becomes a problem with us. When we look at how the Bible was brought, yes, there is often in our eyes a lot of mess. But here's what I have found in my study and what I encourage for you as well. It looks like a mess to us, but God's hand was there at every turn. If you look long enough and close enough, you'll find God at every turn of our messy history. God wasn't out of control when he gave us his word. He gave us every word that we needed, and he knew exactly what he was doing the whole time. You know, for us, like I said, it looks like a mess, but our God's never been out of control. But this is something I've always heard about this. You know, for us, it's messy history, but I've always heard that history is organized because it's his story. And I love that. It's always stuck. History is his story, and he's there at every turn. Don't be scared to look and to ask and to deal with those questions. They're good questions, and the truth of God's word can hold up under those questions. Matthew 5:17 says that every pen stroke of Scripture was intentional. God knew what he was doing, and he's given us all that he needs. He was not overwhelmed in the process of gathering our scriptures. He was always in control, even when it seemed messy for us. And isn't it comforting to know that the same God who was in control through the mess of canonization and scripture and all that stuff is the same God who's in control when our life seems messy as well. He's the same God who looks at you and you say, I'm so burdened and I'm so tired. And he says, give me your burdens and take mine, because I won't be overwhelmed by the mess that you're in. That's why we say, I can do all things, not through my strength, but through his strength, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he's not out of control. He's the same God that's able to hold you and sustain you with his righteous right hand and to keep you from falling even when it feels messy. And that brings me to my last point. We've already acknowledged the authority of Scripture, the canonicity of Scripture, but now we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, the Bible is enough. Look to your neighbor and say, it's enough. Now, you can't whisper that. Look to your neighbor and say, it's enough. Because it is. The Bible is enough. Enough for what? The answer is yes. The Bible is enough for everything that you and I are going through. What I mean by sufficiency is the comprehensive nature of Scripture and its ability to address not just one area of our life, but every single area of our life. Listen to a few scriptures as I read them to you. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will never pass away. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, my personal favorite, So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Listen to me, folks. The Bible is sufficient. It is enough. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't have to, because whatever your questions are, whatever your difficult situation is, the answer and the healing is found in the Word, because the Bible is enough. It's sufficient enough to help you understand what you cannot know. It's enough to help you see what you cannot see. It's enough to move what you cannot move and to do what you cannot do. The Bible is enough. Don't be scared to ask questions. Don't be scared to learn and to grow. The Bible will hold up under your doubt. The Bible is enough. I love that. And here's the most beautiful part, is that when you really dive into the Word, what you find is true of the song that we all sang together, is that those ancient words change me and they'll change you too. No matter who you are or what you've done or what you're struggling with or what you're going through, there's good news. The Bible is sufficient. It's enough. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for loving us. And God, thank you for speaking to us. Sometimes it's hard to hear you. It's hard to understand what you want for us. But God, we choose to have faith in you. And we thank you so much that you've blessed us with your word, that you've given us the Bible, that it's more than just a good book, but that it's your very words to us. God, help us to respect your authority, to live under that authority. Thank you for your work through the canonicity and making beauty out of chaos. And God, thank you for being sufficient, for your word being sufficient for us. And I pray right now that we will all live by that word, that we will read stories with our kids from the Bible before bed, that we will study every day, that we will learn to love you more and more, because we understand that this word is powerful for us. God, we love you and we trust you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.